Many of you know I'm a high school math teacher, and so my audience is usually reluctant people who haven't kind of come together. And so I have a habit of telling you what I'm going to tell you, in case you decide to nap off the rest of the time. And then I'll tell you what I told you. And so the short version of this message this morning is that life is hard and God is good. Yeah. I want to start with Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And if you've been in Jamie's prayer class, you can close your eyes, and I'm not going to read this through a couple times, but I'll read it through once, and you can pick a character that most resonates with where you'd be in this scene. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but the man said it to himself. Did you catch that? And Jesus answered him, because that's the kind of guy God he is. He just reads your mind. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I'm wondering if you got up today and thought about why you're here. I know why a few of you are here. I told you to come. And the fact that you're here is a mystery to me. That you would show up because I invited you, I really don't know how that works. I'm honored that it does. And I think there's something of divine mystery that occurs every time we come together to worship. I was at church yesterday for my good friend Terry Oliver's son's funeral. And the building was one I had never been in. But I was impressed with the decorations and how much thought had been put into the things that are up front. Not too fancy, but thoughtful and well-designed props that left my eyes directed from one place to another deliberately. And after the service, we were directed to go to the gathering room. And I was thinking how language matters and how I know the gathering room as the fellowship hall. And for a moment, I was reminded that I'm not as cool as I used to be. But I also was thinking of all the gatherings that take place in my world. I gather on Sundays with you. I gather on Monday through Friday with young people. They're very different gatherings. On Sunday, I voluntarily get up and come to be with you, just as you make the decision to come and gather here. But my Monday through Friday gatherings are better attended. Actually, I'm paid to be there, and my students are essentially compelled by the law to show up. In the Gospel of Luke, we read of a gathering that wasn't supposed to happen. At least the party was crashed. An immoral woman invites herself to the Pharisees' dinner party. And then she makes a spectacle of herself. She probably should have been thrown in jail. At least in our day and age, we would have hauled her off for trespassing. And then there's the problem that she was wasting very expensive perfume, pouring it on Jesus, a dinner guest, on his feet, and crying, and wiping his feet with her hair. And I can't imagine what a mess the dinner party is. Not at all what the Pharisee had in mind. I'm sure he wanted to have a dignified conversation about things that were relevant to the church or the community, you know, someone educated to run some things by, maybe get another perspective, but probably not as interested in listening as in sharing his own great ideas. We really can't tell. All we know of this guy is that some woman shows up, and not only is he irritated with a woman, he quickly assumes that it was stupid to invite this Jesus guy. Because if he were a prophet, he would know this woman has kissed more than just Jesus' feet, if you know what I mean. And any self-respecting man would take control of the situation. It certainly doesn't look good. And her purpose for being there leaves a lot of room to question. Have you ever been at a gathering that went south? I'm sure you can think of a few. You were wondering how dignity could be restored. I remember going to my cousin's wedding years ago, where everyone was crying before the wedding started. Crying in the middle of the wedding. The uncle made some really loud comment about it being the social event of the year in Rock Island. The problem was that even as a teenager, witnessing the wedding, I knew these were not tears of joy. And I remember leaving that gathering wondering what I'd just seen. Our gatherings are like that. In fact, I was just shared one today, a memorial service, that there wasn't a prayer. I was like, what was that? How do we memorialize someone and there's not even a prayer, right? Our gatherings are like that, really unpredictable. When we have a bunch of people in the room, there's no guarantee that things will go as expected. Just look at the children's sermon, right? A couple of weeks ago, my gathering with my students at North Mason High School went south quickly. You may have been stuck in traffic, or you may have been one of the terrified parents. We were gathering like any other day. My third period students came in to study calculus. We started a worksheet on finding volumes, and we were told we were in lockdown, and it wasn't a drill. And some of you knew as much as I did in the moments following. What might surprise you is that as a teacher, I'm trained to lock my door, control my students, keep them quiet. I'm responsible for their safety, but I don't have any more information than anyone else. I get emails when there's confirmed news to be communicated, sometimes hour-long passing before I hear something. But I'm in the dark, literally and figuratively. So students bring me their phones and share a video of an arrest. Then news helicopters fly overhead and live stream the police entering buildings. And from my room, I can see through the blinds, police everywhere. More pictures on phones of people being frisked by police. Students share what's being said over the police scanners from their phones. And when I hear that there's a live shooter in Hawkins Middle School Commons, I walk toward the window to see SWAT teams waved into the building with their guns drawn. And I say to my students who have followed me to the window, anyone want to pray? And one student says yes. And another says, why? Who would hear us? And I'm mostly sad. And the student that said yes, she says, well, Miss Olson and I will pray. And we did, without words, in our hearts, And I stood by the window and said as kindly as I know to the student that did not want to pray, I'm not sure we would be heard. But I know that in this situation, we're utterly powerless to do anything about what's happening in that building. And if there is a chance someone is listening, it's more than we can do. And I went back and I sat down because it was true. I was powerless. There had been another gathering, a difficult one to put together, when the high school building opened in the fall of 2015. And as some of you know, it wasn't finished when we started there. We went to school during the school day, and the construction crews worked in the afternoons and evenings finishing the building. Because it was months into the school year before the locks were finished and people were out of the building, it was around November when my friends and I finally figured out a date we could meet. My friend Terry, whose son's service I was just at there, was there. Pastor Jamie was there. Another friend and myself went to the high school after church one Sunday. And we went through all the main hallways and doorways of the building, praying for safety and for the students at the school. I didn't remember that gathering, not even as we were locked down. I mention all these gatherings because we are created for community, and all of these stories come together. If you've been wondering, if you are just here listening to the ramblings of a mad woman, you are. And here's what makes me a lunatic. I gathered 2 weeks ago in Seattle with a small church because my friend Terry asked me to fill in. He was going to his brother's funeral. His brother had died unexpectedly on Easter. And before he got there, he got a call that his son had committed suicide and he needed to be home. And it was on that Wednesday that I experienced the lockdown with my students. We've had some honest and caring moments since then, and we've had some stressful and hard times too. We're communicating on a level that we wouldn't have if we didn't have that shared experience. No one was hurt. There was no gun. It was an unlikely sequence of events, and we are all questioning what is helpful communication and what is wise. It was last Sunday that we all came together and worshiped, and some of you may remember we sang, "Great Are You, Lord," and the heavens joined us. And in the midst of singing, I saw a battle in the heavens. And I saw snipers running into the school building. And I saw God on his throne. And I saw the angels waging war. And I know it sounds out there, but it was a reminder that what is true about our God has been written for years. And he works in wonder and mystery. And his time is not like our own. We live in Chronos, tick tock, 4 hours locked in a classroom. And he's marking Kairos, one life-changing, soul-encountering event after another. And in the Kairos of these past few weeks, he keeps showing up in gatherings as the one that does have power and authority when we don't. So I'm gathering yesterday with my friend Terry and his family, trying to make sense of a senseless act. A moment of despair that impacted so many, and I'm reminded of what a great mentor has taught me years ago about my enemy. That he attacks the things we love. And I'm overcome with tears for my brother in Christ, who has served as a pastor for most of his life and loses his own son from this world. And I know that there are things I must be more diligent about. There is a war, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in all the Spirit and all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. So I find myself today a little out of sorts, because the truth is I am in these gatherings, regardless of time. I am the woman with tears kissing Jesus' feet at dinner I wasn't invited to, because apart from him, I'm powerless. I'm trying to make myself safe in a storm of things I have no control over. I can shake my fist and stop to cry. I can think of safer places to move. I can homeschool myself. I can demand metal detectors, and I'm worried that life could be too hard someday for my son, and I want to protect him. But the truth is, there will always be things that I cannot control. And my only comfort is that the God of the universe came down to walk this earth, to empathize with my experience, to know me better, because he's totally enamored with me. And my only response to him is to trust him, to try and listen when he says some things are not going to work. I don't care for the word obedience. We only use it when we train dogs, don't we? But isn't that kind of what we mean? Surrendering our authority to the one who already has it? Seems like a no-brainer sometimes. And I do have some things I can do. I can put on my armor: truth, righteousness, peace, faith. And when the unimaginable happens, like it has for my friend Terry, I can hold fast to the promise that I have salvation, that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from whatever may happen in this broken place. This is not the end of the story. Our God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to his Son Jesus Christ. And he has overcome death on the cross. His resurrection matters. Because in those places where I am powerless, there I can take comfort in knowing that he is making all things new. And Paul knew something my students didn't know. There is someone listening, listening so intently that he has counted the hairs on their heads and yours, listening and wanting to be part of the conversation. So Paul reminds us to pray. Part of our armor is to pray. Please join me. And as soon as we're done praying, I'm going to ask the ushers, the people who are going to come help us with communion, to come forward too. Father, there is nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do when they say lock down. But you can. There is nothing we can do when the people that we love wander away. And there is nothing we can do to take credit for when they come back. All we can do is want to work with you, Lord. Want to walk underneath your arms of the lawnmower and learn how it is we can be more like you. All we have is truth and righteousness and peace. All we have is a communication line with the one who has everything, the one who has authority over everything. Lord, we are in love with you. And for those gatherings when we realize that we've got nothing and you have everything and you have made us alive, that you have turned to us and loved us and said our sins are forgiven, Lord, may we have the courage to sneak into the dinner party and disrupt the gathering and pour out perfume and kiss your feet. May our hearts be overcome with the truth of who you are and how much you love us. And may we all be changed because of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.